whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on a journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles to the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers.
Well, we welcome you if you're visiting with us at Northwood. We're thankful that you came out to be with us today. Appreciated the prayer by Jason, especially the prayer for Josh and Katie. They're going to be with us first Sunday, next Sunday, and we're very thankful for all the good things that have happened to them recently. Of course, they graduated yesterday. They found a house. They came over Thursday and found a house over in the Vestavia Hills area in Northport to rent. And so your prayers have been answered, and we certainly are anticipating them coming to be with us and work with us here. And we're going to spend a little time this morning thinking about how we as a congregation can encourage Josh and Katie in the time that they have with us. Our reading this week in the Bible reading groups was from Acts 16 through 19. And it's in Acts 16, as we just read, that we're introduced to a disciple named Timothy. And Timothy played a very important role, as you well know, in Paul's work. He's mentioned by name in more letters than any other co-worker. In fact, many of the letters are co-written with Timothy, Paul and Timothy, to this church or that church. And so he's a significant figure, and he kind of gives us a picture of what a mentoring relationship should be like. And we're also given an idea of how a church can be an encouragement to a young man who is training to preach. And so let's just look at what we learn of Timothy from Acts 16 through 19, and then we'll make some applications. So Paul went out from Antioch there in Acts chapter 11. We read that Barnabas brought Saul to Antioch. We looked at that last week. And they were there for some time. And then the Holy Spirit in Acts 13 called for Barnabas and Paul to go to this work that we call the first missionary journey. They went to Cyprus, went up to Antioch and Pisidia, went to Lystra and Iconium and Derbe. And it was there that we believe that, it was during this time that we believe that Timothy, as well as his mother and his grandmother, became Christians, presumably through the teaching of Paul himself. Paul will speak of Timothy as his true child or his true son in the faith. And so in Acts 14, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, which is where we believe Timothy was from, and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Now, we don't know how old Timothy was at this time, but very likely he was a teenager, because it'll be some years later that Paul will still refer to Timothy as a young man. And incidentally, to the ancients, anyone under 40 was a young man. They didn't really have any concept of middle age, certainly not of adolescence. Basically, they just had two categories. You were either young or you were old. And 40 was pretty much the dividing line for that age. And so Timothy was very likely a teenager when he was taught by Paul and became a Christian. Paul finished out the first missionary journey, went back to Antioch. And then he decided, along with Silas, to go back to some of those cities that he had visited in Galatia to strengthen the souls of the disciples. And so when he came to Lystra, as we read there in Acts 16, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And so probably Timothy grew up in a very difficult circumstance. We don't know everything about his upbringing from this. But what we can draw out of it, especially since we know that Timothy's mother and his grandmother were very devout. They taught him the scriptures. Paul will speak of the faith that first dwelt in his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, and how they had taught him from the scriptures. That he grew up in an environment where the law was kept and observed and honored and revered. And yet we learn that when Paul brought him with him, that he circumcised him. And we assume, and I think rightly so, that he was not circumcised because of the will of his father. His father would not allow his mother to circumcise him. And so he already grew up in a difficult circumstance. And then to become a Christian just adds to that burden. And then it says in verse 3 that he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Now, just think of the human story behind this. We already know that Timothy is making a great sacrifice to go with Paul at all. You remember what happened in Lystra on the first missionary journey? Paul was stoned. They thought he was dead. They drug him out of the city, left him there like a dead dog on the side of the road. They thought he was dead. And Timothy was there. Timothy knew, or perhaps he even saw, Paul nearly stoned to death. And so he knew what he was signing up for when he decided to go with Paul. But there's not just that element. There's not just the element of danger and risk that Timothy was making and sacrifice, leaving his mom and his dad. But he might have been leaving his father in more than one sense. His father already probably felt estranged from his young teenage son, knowing that he had a different faith and he was a devout believer in God, though he had not been circumcised. But now he's become a Christian, and he's choosing to leave with this man who apparently has become like a father figure to him, to leave him. Do you think his father approved of his son, his teenage son, going off with this man that he knew as well had been stoned the last time he came to town? How do you think Timothy's father felt about this? I mean, we don't have answers to all of those questions. I just think it's important to kind of put a human face, a human story, behind what must have taken place when Timothy made the decision to go with the Apostle Paul on this journey. And so now we've got a yellow dot. We're going to let the purple dot represent Paul and the yellow dot represent Timothy. They go off together, Paul and Silas and Timothy. They go to Troas. Paul sees the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come over to us. So they cross the Aegean Sea over to the cities of Macedonia. And the first place they come to is Philippi. And the only thing I want you to see here is that Timothy is with them, but he's not mentioned by name. It says, but when her owners, speaking of the woman, the young lady who drove the evil spirit out of her, when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. Doesn't mention Timothy. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Okay, so Timothy's not mentioned, just Paul and Silas. So I get the impression that Silas, like Paul, is older than Timothy. And probably has a lot to do with the teaching and preaching. The reason why they only arrested Paul and Silas and threw them in prison is because they were probably the only ones who were speaking publicly at this time. Not saying Timothy had nothing to do with the work. It's just that his work was not as public and obvious as was the work of Paul and Silas. So Timothy, as you can see, is a young teenager, probably, who is like an understudy and doesn't have the same role in this work as the other men do. Well, after leaving Philippi, they come to Thessalonica. And again, Paul and Silas are mentioned, not Timothy, although we know Timothy is with them. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. And then they go to Berea. And it says, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there to agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Two things. Number one, we're now seeing Paul separated from Timothy. That must have been a little scary for Timothy. Timothy signed up to go follow Paul on this journey. Now his mentor in the faith is leaving him. Another thing I want you to notice is the name order. I think I mentioned this last week. Always notice the order of names. We typically, when we're listing a list of names, we kind of go in alphabetical order so that no one will seem ahead of the others. They didn't do things that way. They would always lead off in a list of names with the most important. The most important or the most visible would be the one who is mentioned first. For example, the list of the apostles, Peter's always mentioned first, Judas is always mentioned last. And so Silas is clearly ahead of Timothy, and Timothy's kind of left in Silas's care to work with him there in Berea while Paul is sent away. It says, those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now what happens next is they apparently come down to Athens. That's not mentioned in Acts, but it's clear from reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in the faith. So apparently, Timothy and Silas had come down from Berea to Athens to join with Paul, which is what he wanted them to do. But they sent Timothy back. Who did they send Timothy with? It doesn't say. Now, it doesn't mean that no one went with Timothy, but clearly, the relationship has changed. It's gone from Paul and Silas to Silas and Timothy to now Paul feels confident to send this young man who could have been a teenager by himself on a boat to go up and see how the brethren in Thessalonica were doing. And all of this is taking place on the second missionary journey. And so Timothy has grown. And Timothy has proven himself worthy of having this responsibility of going and checking on a church who was left in the midst of turmoil. Remember, Paul was forced to leave the city of Thessalonica. And he suspects and understands that they're still going through intense persecution. And so he's sending this young man into the lion's den, you might say. And so it's really impressive the amount of confidence that Paul had in this very, very young man. And then Paul goes over to Corinth after leaving Athens. We learn that in Acts chapter 18. And Timothy comes and joins him again with Silas. In Acts 18 and verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And then Acts 18:18 says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer there in Corinth, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. We know he went by Ephesus, Caesarea, and Jerusalem, and then went back to Antioch where he had begun both the first and second missionary journey. Well, and then he decides to go on a third journey. Acts 18, verse 23, after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. So the third missionary journey began much the same way that the second one did, although he had promised, you remember, the brethren in Ephesus that he would come again to them. He didn't have time before, but he came this time to Ephesus, and much of the third missionary journey, what we have recorded for us, is Paul's activity in Ephesus. He's there teaching in the school of Tyrannus. But it was there, while he was in Ephesus, in Acts 19 and verse 22, it says, and having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Notice it's not Silas and Timothy who's being sent up to Macedonia. Now it's Timothy and Erastus, giving the impression that now Timothy is the leader on a mission from his mentor to go and check on the brethren in Macedonia. And we see, not just in the record in Acts, but we see in the letters that he wrote, the kind of confidence that Paul had in Timothy. He writes this letter to the Philippian brethren while he's in prison in Rome, so much later than now. during the third missionary journey. But he says in Philippians 2, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And he means a son with a father, not just in the sense that I'm older and he's younger, I'm the mentor, he's the one who is being trained. I think he's meaning in the sense that he was like a son wanting to do everything as his mentor did. And so over time, he had demonstrated this genuine care. He saw the way that Paul worked and labored and toiled, and the way he wouldn't accept support, and the way he would sacrifice, and the way he would suffer, the way he would be stoned and left for dead and get up the next day and go preach the gospel. He saw that character, that selfless character in Paul, and he wanted to imitate it. And over time, he demonstrated that to Paul so that Paul had confidence to send him on journeys himself. And so some facts we learn about Timothy from these accounts. First of all, we see that Timothy made significant sacrifices to preach the gospel. We mentioned the danger, the family sacrifices, leaving his mom and dad, perhaps making his relationship with his own father worse than it already was. He made sacrifices to preach the gospel and probably received very little, if any, financial support for what he was doing. He was probably like Paul, just living as a tent maker. Maybe not his trade, but whatever he did, whatever city he went to, he just worked to support himself so that he might have something to eat and that he might preach the gospel. Another thing we see is that Timothy was content to learn under older mentors. He was obviously a man of character, a man of skill, and yet, he didn't allow his many talents to go to his head and become prideful, as some young people are, and they just don't feel like they need training. They don't feel like they need instruction. Timothy was obviously humble to learn under men like Paul, to learn under men like Silas and others that he worked with. And then we see that Timothy gradually earned trust and was given more responsibilities. And I think we can see all of these three things, although I'm going to just give this disclaimer. Don't mention I said these things about Josh, but I think we can see all three of these things in Josh Carter. When Josh presented his thesis for his master's, one of the men who critiqued him said he did a great job, and he also told him, I feel like you're throwing away something that's very important. I don't know how much Josh could make earning a living with a master's degree in his field. I don't know what he's walking away from. And not just the money, it's also the investment he's made into this discipline, all the learning he's received from this, which I do not believe will go to waste even in his preaching. But he's making a sacrifice to come here. And I can guarantee you, although the elders are going to support him well, he's not going to be supported what he would receive at a job with a master's degree. And I believe that Josh has considerable talent, and you've seen that. He presents himself very well. He's obviously very intelligent, well-spoken. And yet, in my interaction with him, and I think you've seen this as well, he has a very teachable spirit. He's not coming in here saying, well, I know how to do this best, and you can't tell me how to preach, or you can't tell me how to do my work. He very much wants to receive instruction. That's the reason he's coming here. And I believe that he is going to gradually, over time, be very useful. I believe from the very beginning he's going to be very useful. But I think over time we're going to see the many talents he has put to use as he earns the trust of the elders here and all of you. We'll find more and more ways that he can be useful here in the gospel. And so a few things we can do. This letter was written on during the third missionary journey when Paul was in Ephesus. And remember, he sent Timothy up to Macedonia. Probably this trip that he mentions in 1 Corinthians was an extension of that Macedonian trip where he'd just gone around and come to Corinth. But he says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers." You see, it's not just me or the elders who are going to be working with Josh. I think all of us have a role to play. And I think these words that Paul gives to the church at Corinth are applicable to us. First of all, we need to make sure that Josh is at ease here. And I think you'll make that. I think he and Katie already feel at ease among you. I think it's been great that they've been able to come over once a month, and you've given him so much encouragement and so much support in what he's doing. Because he says he's doing the work of the Lord. And let me emphasize this. I think this needs to be said out loud. Josh Carter is not the college evangelist. Now, he's going to have a role to play in working with the college students and the young people, a very valuable role, simply by virtue of the fact that he's a younger man. He's going to have a role. But he's coming here to work as an evangelist. He's coming here to work in the same way that I'm working here. Obviously, at a different stage in life, and he's coming to learn, and he's coming to grow, and to be taught, and he's looking up to me and others as mentors. But understand that he is doing the work of the Lord. He's not a babysitter. He's not just here for social reasons or anything like that. He's coming here to do the work of the Lord. And so he says, let no one despise him. Now, Corinth had its own issues. I can't imagine sending a young preacher to a church like Corinth with all the problems that they had. But every church has problems. And every church has issues. And we need to do all we can to protect him and shield him from some of those things. Although he's not going to be shielded completely from the problems that exist here and the issues that we face. But we can control the attitude we have toward him. He's going to make mistakes. He's going to say things from the pulpit that may be offensive, maybe thoughtlessly, not realizing what he's saying. He's going to make youthful errors and mistakes like every other preacher. But we need to be careful that we don't discourage him anyway, but encourage him and help him on his way. And there's a lot of different ways that we can do this. Simply your words, when you see him here, greeting him and Katie and making them feel welcome, that's important. Giving him advice. I think that what a young man learns, most of what he learns is not up here in the pulpit. I think having an opportunity to preach and teach and do those things publicly is an important part of the work. But as we can see with Timothy, it doesn't appear that Timothy had a very public role at first. And so much of what you learn as a preacher is just working with people. And so having him into your home, asking him out to lunch, taking him out when you go, you know, to a game or whatever, just including Josh and Katie in your lives is going to give them the opportunity to be around married couples, families, see parents, fathers and mothers and the way they interact, to see the way a congregation works behind the scenes, involving him in what you do as a family or what you do as a member here at Northwood is going to be so important. And I hope we can all help him. And of course, the most important thing we can do above all is pray for them. And so let's pray for Josh and pray for our work with him at this time. Great God and Father, we're so thankful, Father, that you've given us examples like Timothy in your word, shown us the importance of taking young men and encouraging them and teaching them and mentoring them. And we're thankful for all the good work that Timothy did and the others that Paul worked with. And we're thankful for Josh. He has such a great spirit within him, such humility, in spite of the fact that he has so much talent and ability. Father, we pray that we can be an encouragement to him, that this will be a profitable time. I pray for myself that I will set him a good example of what a preacher ought to be, and that we all ought to be on our best behavior, not just for him, of course, but that we might leave him and Katie with a positive experience being here of how a congregation ought to be, working together in unity and harmony, doing the work of the Lord. And we pray that we can be a blessing to him. And we're thankful for our college students. And we're thankful that Josh and Katie are going to be such an important part, working with them, laboring with them. Father, help us not to pigeonhole him. Help him to, I pray that we'll see him as useful in every area of work and give him experiences in teaching and preaching in many different contexts. And Father, we're so thankful that that you've given us this ability, given us the financial resources to do this. Help us to give liberally so that we might support Josh and his work. And so thankful that we can be involved in this work. Bless our Bible classes as we depart to them. And we pray that we'll all be built up in the faith and learn more about your will. In Jesus' name, amen.